Let me say this again. When the shaking happens, look up, the word in Gedzai, because I'm physically coming to a theater near you. I'm physically drawing closer. Therefore, you have to realize something, that you are receiving the unshakable kingdom here on earth because hell itself is being shaken. Now think about this. If you're shaking hell, everything hell has influence over down here is going to intensify. So you're looking at evil men waxing worse and worse. Well, why would Paul say that? Doesn't he have any God of revival? I mean, why isn't he like, look at the revival? Because he knows the God of revival is going to come down and it's going to create a separation between the light and the dark so that there are going to be people who are going to get darker and more demonized because Satan is closer than ever before and there's more demonic influence on them. At the same time, heaven is closer than it's ever been and there's more Holy Ghost glory on the church. Now this is the helmet that will enable you to handle all the vicissitudes of headlines. Because what you got to realize is, if you keep reading this, his voice then shook the earth. But look at verse 26. Yet now he has promised, saying, once more, I'm going to do it. I want you to look at this word, promise. This blew my mind when I thought about it. If an angry God is about to come down and judge the earth, he will warn them of the shaking. But he's talking to us, not to the world. He says, don't worry. Here's my promise. I'm going to shake hell up so bad it cannot stop my manifestation. So what you have now is something interesting. It's a promise, not a threat. So a promise is like when you're traveling. I would travel and Annabelle would promise the kids that daddy's going to come bring them a present when I get home. They come to see me because daddy has a present. So the promise is something you look forward to. And what's the promise? The promise is that as this realm is shaking, the realm that you're in will have increasing access to the unshakable kingdom. Now this is important because as an apostolic church, as a Paul in Malta, you're going to be demonstrating the power of the age to come to a people who have not seen the kingdom before, and you're taking the kingdom in a very practical way into the world where they've got father-in-laws that are sick and problems. In other words, the Spirit of God is saying, I am actually causing the shaking because shaking is removing what's militating against my kingdom. Now, it won't look like that. It'll look like nations are in upheaval. Political systems are bouncing up and down. But if you look at verse 27, it indicates the removal of things that are being shaken as of things made. If we had time, I could take you to Colossians, a very key verse that says that all things that are made were made by him and for him, whether they be principalities and powers or thrones, whether they be spiritual or earthly, meaning there are spiritual principalities over earthly political systems. So he made them all for his glory. But if the principality that is over the throne or the office of the dictator or whoever is under siege, when that prince comes down, that political system shakes out. So you're going to look at earthly instability all over the place. And what's weird is you'll see it kind of morph and morph. You'll see a beast system emerge. You're going to see an antichrist personality. But what I don't want you to do is be the church has not been taught an eschatology that captures the excitement of what God's doing at the same time. We've been prematurely traumatized by what the devil does. We haven't had a church with a revelation of the church of the firstborn. Now, what's the church of the firstborn? The church of the firstborn is God's overcoming church is being formed and put on exhibition at the same time. So the shaking is happening. And then the writer says, the Hebrew writer says, once more I shake not only the heaven and the earth. And where does the writer go? He goes to a weird prophet who's 80 years old. That verse that says, I'm going to shake everything, heaven and earth, comes out of two chapters from an old Jewish prophet who's 80 years old who comes at the time of Cyrus. Now, this is an interesting parallel. You got to catch this. The prophet's name is Haggai. Haggai is being sent to Jerusalem, and this is like a whole other powerful revelation, that the pattern of what God's doing in America right now fits exactly the pattern of what God did with Israel. And the pattern, real quickly, is in 1948, the Jewish people once again came back into their homeland. This is like Chuck Missler says, he puts it eloquently. This is a miracle of such proportions that it's probably the greatest miracle that's happened in the last 150 years of history. Because God took a people that were dispersed for 2,000 years into 100 nations, and in one crisis of geographic relocation, called them all back to the same real estate they were in before they left, and it has not been cultivated or properly occupied. They come back for their own survival, all speaking the same language, believing the same thing, and picking up where they left off 2,000 years earlier. In fulfillment of a prophecy that God was going to put them back into their land, 1948. So 1948, the return of the Jews back to their land inaugurates the sequence of history that happened when the Jews went back to their land. In other words, what the Bible says happened parallels what's happening right now. The first thing that happened was God had to raise up secular rulership in the earth among the Gentiles that would make it possible for that chapter to happen. And he raised up Cyrus. When I prophesied in 2015 that God was raising up Donald Trump as an unusual interruption of the political process, that he would be like Haley's Comet. He'd be a once a thousand year phenomena, a populist person who's a businessman breaking into the boys club in Washington, where the Republicans, Democrats, the pharmaceutical industry, the industrial complex, big agriculture, the insurance, the London banks, the New York banks, the stockbrokers, they all have control over what goes on in that arena. And a guy comes in out of nowhere and says, I'm just representing the interest of the people. And that's the reason why he's been so maligned, why he's facing 700 years in prison and is getting clipped every single week by negative press for crimes he hasn't committed, by a DA, by a Justice Department that is renegade trying to lock him up.
I want to take a moment to talk about the volatile financial time that we're in. And I want you to empower yourself with knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. Visit lancewalnut.com/birch and get a free information kit. Consider discussing how to shift your 401k or your retirement account into a tax-sheltered gold and silver account. Why don't you go to lancewalnut.com/birch right now and take action for a secure future.
Cyrus comes around, the 45th president of the United States. You read about him in Isaiah 45. He's the guy that God said, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, whom I've anointed, though he doesn't even know me yet. In other words, God anointed Trump before Trump said his first prayer. He was raised up because, and why did God raise him up? I know you guys are struggling with this, but I got to tell you this, because I wrote this in 2015. He was elected a year later. Nobody figured that the guy with the apprentice was going to be president. God told me that. And nobody wanted to hear it. Why would God pick a heathen? We had Mike Huckabee. We had Ted Cruz. We had Saul. We had Ben Carson. Why would God pick the heathen from Queens? Because it says in Isaiah 45, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, whom I've anointed, though you do not know me, I am doing this for my people's sake. For verily, I am a God who disguises himself. You'd think with a statement that obvious, the church would think twice. Anyway, Cyrus comes along. Cyrus comes along. And when Cyrus comes along, he moves the embassy to Jerusalem. He acknowledges the UN has a vote. There's only seven nations in all the world that acknowledge the Jewish people have a right to have a capital in Israel. Nobody wanted to vote. The United States, Tonga, Micronesia, we're like six islands in Guatemala join the United States. It's kind of like, the 600-pound gorilla and like five puppies, against 150 nations all voted against it. Poor little Jewish Israel, but Trump said, that's okay, let's do it. So off he goes. Yeah, we got the embassy in Jerusalem. After that comes Haggai. Why? Because when Cyrus comes, you have an opportunity for the church to smite the arrows. But the church didn't smite the arrows. In this case, you have a reverse. You've got a king that God puts in power and says, take as much ground as you can. I'll cover you. And the church didn't do anything. I'm telling you, by and large, the church did. He said, your universities are being taken over by communist, socialist, Marxists. We need to put the squeeze on the universities. Is anybody with me? The church. Crickets. Because we're back to our preaching our gospel and building our churches. That's why I think COVID came and said, just shut it all down. Shut it down. We're gonna hit reset and start over. That's why your church is so important. That's why your church is so important. So Haggai comes with two chapters. And remember, I'm talking about the end time shaking fits this piece of history. Because Haggai's second chapter, which the writer of Hebrews is quoting, pay attention when God starts shaking. It's going to shake political systems, it's going to shake nations, and he's going to put a glorious church on exhibition as a result. That prophecy that's in Hebrews is quoting Haggai. Haggai, the 80-year-old prophet, goes to the people. He says, God told us to go back and build the house. The prophet Haggai says, God told us to build the house. He gives us a rule, and it says, get to work, ecclesia. Build a strong church. And instead of us building the kingdom church that he wants, everybody is going back to doing what they did in the old days. They're all working on their own plans. They're working on their own ministries. They're working on their own media. They're working on their own 401k and getting their business back going. In other words, the argument of the prophet, God says to him, tell my people, I brought Cyrus to power so they could go back and rebuild. I'm giving them grace to build a mighty church, a temple that would be filled with my glory, but they are focusing on their agenda, not mine. Well, they repented, and they began giving God what he wanted. And as they started giving God what he wanted, God began releasing the awakening. The Bible says, the Lord stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, who's the marketplace guy, and the spirit of Joshua, who was the priest. And what it's saying is God is merging the marketplace and the priesthood in a new Melchizedek elixir. There's a fresh ministry where God is saying it's not either or, it's both and. I'm taking that marketplace Zerubbabel, I'm anointing you, I'm taking you, Joshua, with the church, I'm putting the royal spirit anointing on the taking of territory anointing, I'm combining the two. Now give me a house. Give me a house. As soon as they got that done, they started rebuilding the walls. Amazing thing happens. Nehemiah comes along right behind that. They built the house. Then Nehemiah says, it's time to restore the boundaries that were torn down during the period of confusion when Babylon came and took over the culture. And so now the Spirit of God raises up Nehemiah. He starts to restore the walls and rebuilds the gates. What's that talking about? We've got a big battle going on our own border right now. Why do you think it's happening? It's a prophetic statement that your boundaries, your borders, your walls are broken down. You're already under siege. Babylon is already pouring through the gates. Chaos reigns in Washington. You don't have any control over your spending. You don't have any control over drugs. You don't have any control over sexual freedom or self-expression. You have the only thing people can think of controlling is what's permissible or said by Christians. They're starting to turn their sights on you. So what happens? God says, give me a strong apostolic house. Give me an apostolic house and let me raise that house up and let me teach them to go into the territory surrounding them. Let them be made up of Melchizedek, marketplace, government, and church working together. I will restore walls. Now what's happening? You have the sheep and goat nations beginning to form in the earth. And where are they starting? Sheep and goat states. And you've got a very interesting phenomenon here in Texas. We have a sheep state with goat cities. You're actually becoming a sheep outpost in a goat state. But the sheep and the goats are starting to separate and define each other. The difference is the anointing and the visitation of God is on the sheep. Now, final verse, I want you to see this. Go to Haggai. This is the part that is really freaky. So I'm looking at this and I'm preaching this message for the last 2 years. I'm saying God wants to give us rulers so that the church has the freedom to build strong churches that are going to be involved with the walls and the gates, meaning The gates of influence. The gates of influence. When I talk seven mountains, I'm saying at the top of that structure is where the gates of influence are. To restore the gates means Christianity has to reassert itself as a voice for truth in media. It has to be making movies that actually speak the truth instead of propaganda. You have to have businesses that aren't going to go woke or go broke, but are actually meeting people's needs. That's the gates. Then you'll have walls restored, boundaries between a man and a wife, between male and female, between America, Mexico, and the Middle East. It's all possible because I'm telling you, that was what happened. We're following the 1948 sequence in America right now. How far we go will depend on whether or not the church and leadership like you have here are able to respond and continue responding to what God says. But I want you to see this. Hebrews quotes, "Yet once more I'm going to shake." And where is it quoting? Haggai chapter 2. It starts in verse 1. "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet." And what does Haggai prophesy? He says in verse 6, "Once more in a little while I'm going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake the dry land, I'm going to shake the nations, and then the desire of all the nations is going to come because I'm going to fill my temple, my house with my glory." And even though your pastor may get, your leaders maybe get beat up for talking about prosperity, it's Haggai that says, "The silver's mine, the gold is mine, and I will fund my end time building project." And the latter glory of the church, the latter glory will be greater than the former. Why? Because the church of the firstborn is made up of saints that have kept the birthright. Scripture says, "Be not like Esau that sold his birthright, but he held on to it. Be like Jacob, who took it actually, valued it." Hold on to your birthright, because the birthright is what gives you access to the blessing of the firstborn. The blessing of the firstborn is a double portion of the inheritance. When the Bible talks about more in 24, we're beginning to step into the era in which the double portion of God's Spirit is being poured out upon the church of the firstborn. Because that's the church that has the glory of God to be putting an exhibition to the earth. And that blessing of the firstborn, that double portion that Jacob got, if you read it in Genesis, it has four dimensions. It has greater anointing. It has material resources. It has governmental favor. And it has power over the devil. The fourfold aspect of the blessing of the firstborn. And why does God give it? He gives it because there are certain believers who have been faithful. Elisha cried out, my father, when Elijah went up. And what did he ask for? "I want a double portion of your anointing." And Elijah said, "You've asked a very hard thing. But if you're with me at that transaction, at that moment, you'll get it." Life is made up of moments. And the church is heading for a moment when God is going to release that inheritance for the church of the firstborn to those who have held on to their birthright, who keep their hope intact, and who preserve their garments from corruption. And finally, I'll tell you this. The writer in Hebrews quotes Haggai. And Haggai says this shaking is going to happen in the end. Do you know the day that he prophesied that? He prophesied it in 520 B.C. and the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, October 6th. Do you know when Hamas attacked Israel? On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in the year 2024, and it's October 6th, 2023. So what you've got now is you have exactly the day that Haggai prophesied the shaking would come. The shaking began. What started in the Middle East is not going to dissipate or go away. It's going to go through convulsions and evolutions. It's the beginning of the end time shaking that God spoke of. And it's on the day Haggai prophesied it. That tells me the model is real. That God might give us the Cyrus anointing in government for another season, But I'm not looking at that as the restoration of all things. I'm looking for the house, apostolic churches like this that will begin to move in awakening like you've got as your signature name, so that you can ascend into the rebuilding of walls and occupying of gates in every state that God plants you.
What happens if a natural disaster takes place? We have these weird tornadoes that hit in the Midwest and in Texas, but look at the hurricanes in Florida. People can literally have their houses flooded, or they're in a situation where they have no food or access to groceries. Everyone needs at least a 4-week emergency food kit. And fortunately, My Patriot Supply has created a 4-week emergency kit. And these products will last for 25 years. The interesting thing is they give you a 2,000 calorie per day meal. And that's the key, delicious and 2,000 calories a day, because that's what you're going to need to sustain yourself for 4 weeks in a crisis. We had a winter freeze here in Texas, of all places. And we had a couple of days where we had no electricity. I'm telling you something, this makes a huge difference. Mushroom rice pilaf, fluffy rice and mushrooms, seasoned with red wine and herb. And then how about starting the day off? Maple Grove oatmeal, old-fashioned oats, maple flavoring with a pinch of brown sugar. This is what you want to do. 4-week emergency food kit, and that's just for you. Think about your children. Guarantee somebody around you is going to need help. You're going to want to at least have the 4-week emergency kit. Go to lancewalnut.com/patriot. Use that link, and you're going to get a special discount on their special 4-week emergency kit promotion. Thank you.